Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. Each week we post a sermon from our last Sunday service so you can catch up, review, or share with your friends. We pray as you listen to this week's episode, you're encouraged and equipped to love God, love people, grow in Christ, and serve the world.
Well, it's so good to be back worshiping with you guys again. Last week, my wife and I and the kids, we got to go visit a couple other churches here on Long Island, friends of ours, and so it's good to, you know, we miss you guys when we're away. Can I tell you something? I don't know if anybody else is like feeling this way, but it just feels like God has been doing something here at Beacon lately, right? Like there's like, God is on the move. Here's something that's so encouraging. We're going to these other churches and talking to these other pastors around Long Island, and what God is doing here is not unique to Beacon. He's doing it across churches throughout Long Island. Like, it's really amazing. It feels like we're on the precipice of revival, and I'm so pumped. And I don't know about you, but I personally believe that God is still in the business of performing miracles. Anybody else? Yeah? I personally believe that God is still pouring out his spirit on his people to work supernatural things in and through you guys. Like, I believe that. And I don't just believe that in the general sense. I believe that for you personally. I believe that for you personally, God is pouring out his spirit to work something miraculous. And I don't know all of the things. I don't know all of the things that God wants to do in and through you. But there's one thing in particular that I am certain that God is pouring out his spirit to fill you to do miraculously through you. It's to forgive. Yeah. The amen stopped all of a sudden. You wanted me to say heal you, to break through, whatever, I don't know. But this, I know he wants to fill you with his spirit to empower you to miraculously forgive. We know that God wants you to forgive. Jesus made that clear. He said it numerous times. He baked it into the Lord's Prayer, right? Forgive our trespasses as we also. Yeah, forgive. It depends on the translation that you use, debts, trespasses. But you guys get the gist because the two are linked together. As we've been forgiven, we're called to forgive. And not just any run-of-the-mill forgiveness. No, we're told to forgive just as God in Christ forgave us. Right, in Ephesians or Colossians, the Apostle Paul, he says, bear with each other, forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Or in Ephesians, he says it this way, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as, can you say just as? Just as God in Christ forgave you. Just as. That is not normal run-of-the-mill forgiveness. That is supernatural, because of course, forgiving like Jesus forgave you, that is not natural. That is not normal. It doesn't just flow from us. No. And if it's not natural, that puts it squarely into the realm of supernatural. And I believe that God is pouring out his spirit upon you to miraculously forgive, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. We're in this short little series called Getting Past Your Past, where we've been looking at the experiences in our past that still are affecting us and shaping us in the present and how we think about the future. And there's things that you've done and there's things that have been done to you. And I don't know your story. I know some of your stories, little bits of it. I don't know your story. But here's what I do know. Somewhere along the way, somebody hurt you. Somebody sinned against you. Somebody violated your personhood. For some of you, there's just somebody who let you down in a way that just, oof. For others, you are failed. You're failed to be loved the way that you are supposed to be loved. For others of you, you were betrayed by somebody you trusted. For others of you, you were used by somebody. When I was in college, I had this friend, Carrie, and Carrie and I were very close friends, and because we were close, there was this guy who liked Carrie, kind of had a crush on her, and he was a brilliant idea. He thought to get close to her, he'd just get close to me, and so we became good friends, and we hung out all the time, and then after a little while, it became clear that Carrie wasn't interested. And then all of a sudden, he was gone from my life. And I was like, whoa, that was weird. I thought we were friends, but he was just using me to get close to this other person. Some of you have been used, but in ways way more serious than that. For some of you, you have experienced cruelty that just, you feel it to this day. For some of you, the very person that God put into your life to protect you is the person that hurt you most. We've all been hurt. We've all been wounded. We've all had people sin against us. And I'm not going to begin to say we're all in the same boat, because for some of you, what you've had to endure, I can't even begin to wrap my mind around. I'm not going to say it's the same thing for all of us. But in reality, all of us have been sinned against, and all of us have an opportunity to forgive, just as God in Christ has forgiven us, miraculously. I don't know what comes to mind for you when you think of somebody being full of the Holy Spirit. And we're a pretty diverse church, not just racially and ethnically and age-wise, but also church background. And so some of you come from places where you hear filled with the Holy Spirit, and there's some very particular things that come to mind. For others of you, it's kind of muddied or whatever. But I don't know what comes to mind for you when you hear of somebody being full of the Holy Spirit. But for me, a person comes to mind. Because throughout the New Testament, it talks about people being filled with the Holy Spirit, and it happens quite a bit. Usually, it talks about the Holy Spirit coming upon somebody in a moment to do something, like this kind of exaggerated moment of being filled with the Holy Spirit. But there's one person in particular where it talks about him being full of the Holy Spirit as just kind of like, this is who he is. Like, it describes it as like a personality trait of this guy. He was the guy who was full of the Holy Spirit. And his name was Stephen. We're introduced to him in Acts chapter 6. It says, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And they also chose these other guys. I feel so bad for these other guys. Did they not have the Holy Spirit? Did they not have faith? Were they just not full of, I don't know. But there was something about Stephen that Luke looked at Stephen and said, this guy, he is a full of the Spirit kind of guy. It was just oozing out of his pores. And Stephen was out one day and he was preaching, and some people didn't like it. He was preaching in Jerusalem, which is the city where Jesus, not long before, maybe a year or two before, was killed, and he's preaching about Jesus to the same people that killed him, and they weren't thrilled about that, and so this whole thing starts to come up, and Stephen stands up before the same people that killed Jesus. He stands up before them, and he gives them this whole long, like, history lesson, beginning with Abraham, going all the way through to Jesus, showing why Jesus had to do what he had to do, and then at the end, he accuses these people of killing Jesus, which was true. Kind of upset them a little bit. And this is where we pick up the story in Acts chapter 7. It says, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious. I told you, they were angry. And they gnashed their teeth at him. It says, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. There it is again. Luke is reminding us who this guy is. This is the full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen. Looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And then Stephen tells them, Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And like real grown-up adults, the Sanhedrin respond by going, la, 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 la. They say, literally, it says, as they covered their ears and they yelled at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him and they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Yikes. Yeah, oh no. But this is Stephen. And he's full of the Holy Spirit, right? And especially in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit shows up, something miraculous is about to happen. God is on the move. God is going to do something powerful and supernatural in this moment. And so what is God going to do? It continues on. It says, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Holy Spirit filling Stephen in that moment. This is the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And the miracle I bet we all want is to see the Holy Spirit rescue Stephen from this moment. But the miracle that God wanted to perform is for Stephen to be able to forgive, just as God in Christ forgave him. And I don't know if there's a picture of anybody forgiving just as Jesus, as much as this, where if you read through this, for some of you, if you know the story of Jesus on the cross, you just hear the parallels. This sounds just like Jesus as he's on the cross and he's crying out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's amazing. The Holy Spirit is transforming Stephen so miraculously, so powerfully, that he is forgiving just as God in Christ forgave him. And I love this story of Stephen because not only is it an inspiring story, kind of gets the blood pumping a little bit, but it's also an informative story. It's very insightful, and it gives us a window into forgiveness. And we get to look at four things today about forgiveness to hopefully equip and enable us and empower us to be able to forgive just as God in Christ has forgiven you. We get to look at when we forgive, what forgiveness is, what that actually means. How we start, how we actually start to forgive, and why we have to forgive. So when, what, how, and why. Starting with when. When do we forgive? Well, looking at this story, as soon as humanly possible. Like, they're not even done killing Stephen, and he forgives them, right? Like, actually, if they finished killing, he wouldn't have been able to forgive. But they're still in the act, and he's already forgiving them for what they're doing. Right? So sometimes it is suggested that we forgive once somebody comes to us and apologizes, that we actually have to wait for them to come and apologize, and then we can offer forgiveness. But that's normal human forgiveness. That's not the just as forgiveness that we see in Jesus. That's what human beings do. And it's actually transactional, where we say, you need to come and you need to grovel, you need to show, I'm not going to pay for him, you're not going to punish you, but you do have to pay for it with your apology, with your repentance, with your remorse or whatever, and then I'll forgive you. But that's not what we see. Stephen is offering forgiveness while they're still in the act. And of course, this is what we see in Jesus. And this is actually good. This is good for us. I believe that. I've never been stoned by a mob before. Anybody? No? But I was jumped by a group of guys one time. I've shared this story before. I was in high school. I was a sophomore in high school. And I was friends with this girl named Christy. She'd probably stop being friends with girls. And we were just friends. We really were. And she had a boyfriend who was a senior. And he did not like that I was friends with her. And I didn't care. And I should have. And, he would say stuff in the halls. And he'd make threats every so often. And then one day I was getting off the bus. And he was in a car right behind the bus with four of his senior friends. And I don't think they followed me home. I think it was just coincidental. But the bus pulls away, and the car does not. And they all pile out of the car, and they come and attack me, and I take a couple punches, and somebody kicks me in the head, and it sounds worse than it was. But I think about that story, and I think about forgiveness. And if I have to wait for them to come to me for me to offer forgiveness, then, to be honest, I probably will never get to forgive them. They might never come. But even at this point, I might never see them again. I don't even remember their names or their faces. Like, you could be one of these people, and I just wouldn't even know at this point. They might not even remember the moment. Like, so they might not even, like, think about it to ask for forgiveness, because it probably didn't leave quite the impression on them that it did on me. But if I need to wait for them, then I might never get the opportunity to forgive. I never get the opportunity to do what God has called me to do and forgive just as God in Christ has forgiven me. But it goes even beyond that. Because if I have to wait for them to do something for me to offer forgiveness, then I am actually giving them the power to decide when I forgive. I'm giving them the authority to choose when and how I'm going to respond. Like, I have thoughts and attitudes and feelings about these people and this event. And if I have to wait for them to apologize, then I'm actually saying, you guys have the power. You get to decide how I want to respond and how I want to think and how I want to feel about this event that happened. They took enough from me when they kicked me in the head. Like, I don't want to give them that power too. It is so empowering to watch Stephen in this moment forgive the people that are killing him. This wasn't a moment of weakness. This was a moment of power where Stephen actually takes back control of the narrative. He does, because this story is no longer the story of Stephen being stoned by these thugs. It is the story of Stephen forgiving. He took back control of the narrative. He rewrote the story. And you can have that opportunity too. For some of you, you've been holding on to something that might have happened decades ago. Decades ago. And that's fine. That's okay. Today's a new day, and today can be as soon as possible for you. Today can be the day that you decide, I'm actually going to take back the control of how I'm going to respond, and I'm going to choose to offer forgiveness, just as Jesus did, right? Because Jesus didn't provide and offer forgiveness once we came to him and repented and apologized. No, Jesus offered forgiveness long before we even knew there was anything to apologize for. And we can't control if or when they're going to come and receive that forgiveness, but we can offer it as soon as possible. And you can today say, as soon as possible starts today. I'm going to take back control of this narrative and this story that's been told in my head, that this is the story of when this person did this to me, becomes this is the story of God empowering me to forgive them, just as God in Christ has forgiven me. When do we forgive? We forgive as quickly as possible, as soon as humanly possible. But what does it mean to actually forgive? All right, there's a lot of ideas out in the world about what forgiveness looks like. Sometimes we're told to forgive and forget. That's not biblical or practical or helpful for anybody. You can't actually forget the things that happened to you. Sometimes we talk about it as kind of like brushing things off, and that's not the same thing. Forgiveness, and I'm so appreciative to this story, because Stephen, when he offers forgiveness, he doesn't actually use the word forgive them, right? When Jesus is on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. Stephen, more precisely, he says it this way. He says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And this is what forgiveness looks like, to say, don't hold this sin against them. Every time somebody sins against you, they incur a debt. That when we exact justice, it's them repaying the debt. And it's helpful to think about it in financial terms. If somebody were to steal money from you, if they were to steal $1,000 from you, they would incur a debt. They would owe you $1,000. And if you chose to forgive that debt, you'd say, I'm okay accepting that loss so that they can be forgiven. It's you actually taking the burden of that. And it's helpful in financial terms, but how does that apply when you're thinking about things that aren't financial? How does that apply to that person who lied to you? Like, we still want them to pay for it, but it's not like, what are they paying back? They can't restore the moment. It's not that there's no money transaction that takes place there. Or that person who betrayed you. They betrayed your trust. And we want them to pay. We want retribution. But what is it that they're paying back? What is it that gets restored? And the thing that gets restored when justice is served, the thing that gets restored is our dignity. Because every time somebody sins against you, what they're doing is they're actually violating your personhood. It's not just the thing that they're doing, but in that, they're actually violating the dignity of who you are as a human being. And when we make them pay, it doesn't undo what they did, but what it does is it restores your dignity. In Genesis chapter 9, God is rebuilding humanity after the flood with Noah and his family. And he says something to Noah. He says to Noah, from each human being, I will demand an accounting, right? That's financial language almost, an accounting for the life of another human being. So he's saying, if you kill somebody, your life is going to be taken. And he uses this sort of accounting language, but that's weird, right? Because if a killer kills somebody, taking the killer's life doesn't restore the life of the killed. Right? It doesn't undo, they don't get life back in the same way that money could be restored. So what is it that's being restored? God goes on to say this. He says, whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made mankind. God says that there is a dignity to human beings. You are created in the image of God. And when somebody takes your life, they are violating not just you, but they're violating what and who you are. They're violating your dignity as an image bearer. And to just leave that would be to leave you as being less valuable than somebody. But then when justice comes in, it doesn't restore your life, but it restores your dignity. Say, this life was worth something, and it needs to be restored. And to take that out, take this out, for somebody to violate you and there to be no justice, it communicates that you aren't worth justice. That what happened to you doesn't matter. And we all feel this at times. You've been in a place where somebody hurt you, and there were people in your life who sat by as somebody hurt you, and they said, it's not a big deal. Don't worry about it. They didn't mean it. And they trivialized what happened to you. And what did you feel in that moment? You felt like you weren't worth being restored. Your personhood, your dignity was violated. When people sit back and they do nothing, it makes us feel like we are worth less. And for some of you, and I'm so sad that this has been your story, but for some of you, you were violated, you were hurt. Somebody stole your dignity, and somebody else in your life came along and they said, no, don't do anything about it. Keep silent. Keep silent. Don't, because if you bring this up, if you make a fuss about this, you might ruin their life. You want to do that. And I don't know what they meant when they said that, but I do know what they communicated. They communicated that the life of the person who violated you is not as valuable as yours. They didn't mean that probably, but I'm sure that's what it felt like. That you don't matter, and justice for you doesn't matter. See, Stephen, as quick as he is to forgive, he doesn't say what they did is okay. He points out that what they did was sin. Notice the language. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. This sin. He calls it out. He says, this thing is not okay. What is happening to me right now, this violation of my personhood, of my dignity, is not okay. And I think this is so important for us to just focus on for a moment, because I think there are times in our lives where we think we're forgiving somebody, but what we're really saying is, oh no, it's okay. Oh, it's no big deal. Don't worry about it. That's not forgiveness. Saying that it's okay is saying that this doesn't matter, and things that are okay, we don't need to forgive. There's no need to forgive things that are okay. We have to forgive sin. And it's important for us to recognize the ways that we have actually been violated. Our dignity has been robbed from us in that moment, to come to terms with that. And what Stephen does, and it's miraculous. Stephen says, this is not okay. This is sin. This is a violation of my personhood. And Stephen says, it's not okay, but I'm okay. It's very different. This is not okay. This will never be okay, but I'm okay even if this never gets back to me. They violated my dignity. They sinned against me. That offense is real. And he says, it's not okay, but I'm okay. I'm okay. Even if there's no retribution, even if there's no payback, even if there's no moment where they restore back to me the dignity that was stolen from me, he says, I'm okay. This is what Jesus did for us on the cross, just as he forgave us, right? The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Jesus, the King of glory, takes on human flesh and has his dignity robbed from him, his dignity stripped away from him on the cross, so that he could purchase for us our forgiveness. And Jesus says, this is not okay. There's never a moment where Jesus says the cross is okay. No, it was awful travesty. And yet at the same time, we're told that it was for the joy set before him that Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame. Jesus says, this is not okay, but I'm okay. I'm okay. I don't need them, the people sinning against me, to restore what is lacking, to restore what it is that they robbed from me. and to actually accept the loss. This is what Stephen does. He accepts the loss and takes it on himself. Tim Keller, he puts it this way. He says, forgiveness is a form of voluntary suffering. In forgiving, rather than retaliating, you make a choice to bear the cost. Stephen, he's making a choice. He's seeing that his dignity has been robbed and he could try to exact revenge. He could call out for justice. In that moment, he says, this is not okay, but I'm okay. And I don't need to exact from them what it is that they stole from me. If that sounds radical, it's because it is. This is a miraculous kind of forgiveness that says, this is not okay, but I'm okay. And how do we actually do this? How is it that Stephen was able to do this? I think it's because of what he saw. Earlier in this passage, we read about how Stephen looked up to heaven and he saw something. I love this. He looks up to heaven, and what does he see? It says that he sees heaven open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. The scholars, they point out the uniqueness of Jesus' posture here, that he's standing at the right hand of God. Nowhere does it talk about Jesus standing at the right hand of God. In fact, every time it talks about Jesus being at the right hand, Jesus is seated. He's seated at the right hand of God. This is Jesus' posture of authority and power, ruling over everything. All authority in heaven and on earth is his, and he is seated at the right hand of God. But in this moment, Jesus stands up. And there's two moments in a court case like Stephen's where somebody would stand up. The first one is when witnesses would bear testimony. So a witness would stand up to bear testimony. Or at the end of the court case, the judge would stand up to pronounce judgment, to pronounce the verdict. And scholars say it could go either way. You could make a case for both. Either Jesus is standing up to bear witness on behalf of Stephen, or Jesus is standing up to pronounce judgment on the injustice that was happening to him. And you can make an argument for both. But either way, the messaging is the same, that Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father, looked and he saw what was happening to Stephen. He says, I will not sit back. I will not sit back and watch this. And he stands up for Stephen in that moment. And Stephen sees it, and it gives him this power to be able to forgive. Because in that moment, everything that was lacking in Stephen, Jesus just fills right up and restores his dignity and his value and his worth, so much so that he doesn't need to try and get this from the people that were robbing it from him. Jesus is both literally and metaphorically standing up for Stephen in that moment, coming to his defense. And he's full and he's able to say, this thing is not okay, but I'm okay. And I don't need anything from them to be okay. So God, you don't need to hold this charge against them. It's not okay. What was done to you is not okay. It will never be okay. It does matter because you matter. It was a big deal because you're a big deal. It's not okay, but you can be okay. And some of you might say, Trevor, that sounds great, but I'm not okay. It wasn't okay, and I'm not okay. Maybe I want to be, but I'm not okay. And I just want to say, that's okay. Because forgiveness, it is both an event and a process. That it's a moment in time where we make a decision, but then there's the days and weeks and months after that we get to live into that decision. Paul David Tripp, he puts it this way. He says, forgiveness, it is a past promise you keep in the future. I love the way he describes it. Past promise that you keep in the future. And maybe right now you're not able to say, I'm okay. Maybe right now, you could muster up the strength and the courage to say, all right, I'm not okay, but I think I can be okay. What they did is not okay, and I'm not yet okay, but I can do the work, and I get to that place where I can say, because of Jesus, I can be okay. I don't need them to pay for what they did. And if this sounds hard, you're in good company. Forgiveness is not easy. It's not. It's freeing, but it is not easy. It wasn't easy for Stephen. Notice the language it uses here. It says that Stephen, he fell on his knees and he cried out, "Lord, don't hold this sin against them." It's this cry of agony. This wasn't some like gentle, like, "Oh, Father, forgive them." No, this is some crying out in agony for God to not hold this sin against him. It was agonizing. It was painful. And I think if we're actually going to do this, for some of you, forgiving, it's going to be hard. And it might be agonizing. You've been through some stuff. What they did to you was rough. And for you to get to that place to forgive, it's going to hurt. And so we need to figure out, why are we going to do this? We need a motivation. Why would we want to go through the agonizing pain to forgive? And to be honest, I don't think the motivation of getting past your past is going to be enough. Right? That's the name of this series. We're talking about getting past your past and finding healing. I don't think that will be enough for some of you to go through the pain of forgiving. Tim Keller, he puts it this way. He says, the therapeutic motive of self-interest won't really work. If forgiveness is all about making you happier, well, lots of people find that nursing a grudge is quite pleasurable. Right? And some of you, maybe you're in that place where you've been nursing a grudge and that's been enough pleasure. And we all know that it's not healthy to nurse a grudge. And we all know that, like that saying of like holding a grudge is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. We know that this nursing a grudge isn't, but it does also give a little bit of pleasure, right? Because what it does is as we are holding this grudge, it's some small way for us to kind of get some payback to like try and refill this dignity tank a little bit. And even if it's not healthy, it gives us maybe enough pleasure to get by, and forgiving might be a whole lot harder. It was for Stephen. It was agonizing. So why did he do it? Why did he use his dying breath to cry out in agony for God to not hold this sin against them? Because that's what his Savior did for him. The same word that's used for Stephen crying out in this moment is the same word that's used for Jesus crying out in agony on the cross. We love that Jesus forgave us, but you know that your forgiveness came through agonizing cries of desperation. Jesus agonized over your forgiveness. I don't know if you've ever heard a grown man cry out in agony before. It's very unsettling. Then Tuesday, my daughter, I was picking her up from school, and she was running around outside the school, and she fell down, and she scraped her hands and her knees pretty badly, and she started screaming, and she was crying. It's so heartbreaking to watch a kid scream and cry like that in that moment, but it is very different to watch a grown man cry out in agony in that same way. It's something that stays with you. About 6 months ago, I was driving to my kid's school to pick them up from daycare. And as I was about to turn onto the street right in front of the school, there's a motorcycle lying on the middle of the street. And there's a young man about 20 feet from the motorcycle on the side of the road. He'd been thrown from the motorcycle. There had been an accident. I got there probably just after the accident. I didn't see it, but paramedics weren't there yet, and I pull over, I get out of the car, somebody was already calling 911, there's a couple other people there, but I just remember this young man just writhing in pain and screaming in agony. I don't know what happened, but it looked like he probably broke both of his femurs. Word on the street is like that's one of the most painful things you can experience, and he was just crying out in agony. This was not pretty at all. And as I think about Stephen crying out, and I think about Jesus crying out on the cross, ever since that event, I have a very different sound in my ears. I think about this young man crying out in agony on the side of the road, and it's not like No, as Jesus is crying out on the cross, it's not your Savior agonized over your forgiveness. It wasn't this nice, sanitized scene. It wasn't pretty. But it was beautiful. And Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, having his life draining from him, he cries out in agony, "Father, don't hold this sin against them." He cries it out, and it wasn't pretty. It was beautiful. And I believe that God is here with us today, and he's pouring out his Spirit on you to forgive somebody. And for some of you, to be able to do that will be agonizing. For some of you, you know, it's one thing. But for others of you, I know it is going to be agony to be able to say, "Lord, don't hold this sin against them." But God is going to pour out his Spirit upon you to do something miraculous so that you can forgive just as God in Christ forgave you. I want to invite you to do something that maybe might be a little uncomfortable. For some of you, as you've been hearing this and thinking about forgiveness, that there are certain people, certain moments, certain events in time that God has just been putting on your mind and your heart, that you're aware that there is someone that God wants you to forgive. Maybe it's not a someone, maybe it's a group of people, maybe it's a community of people. Someone that God wants you to forgive, or maybe there's an event, there's something that was done. God is putting it on your heart to forgive. And if you're in that place, can I ask you to be so bold as to just stand where you are? Don't worry, we're not going to ask you to say anything. We're not going to ask you to write anything. You don't have to just stand and say, "I'm going to forgive." Maybe you're saying, "It's not okay and I'm not okay, but I'm going to be okay." Father, as you meet us in this space, I pray, God, that you would draw our attention to those people in our lives that you want us to forgive miraculously, even through the agony, to forgive just as you forgave us. God, if there's anybody else in this room that you want to make that decision in this moment, pray that you just make that clear to them. If you're still seated, I want to ask you to do something. I want you to look around. If there's somebody standing next to you, I want you just to make a note of that. Because one of the beauties of being a part of a church is that you don't have to do hard things alone. We have each other. And that day when I found that young man on the side of the road, I'd never been in any experience like this. I was in uncharted territory and I had no idea what to do. But what I was able to do is I was able to just kneel down and take his hand and just say, you're doing great. Encourage him. Tell him how brave he was being. And something surprising happened, even just with me being there. The cries of desperation started to subside. And the pain didn't go away, but the fact that he didn't have to do it alone made it just a little more bearable. If you're seated in this room, and I want to ask you to approach somebody, go near somebody who's standing up right now, would you just take their hand? maybe you could just put a hand on their shoulder to just let them know that this very hard thing that they're going to try to do, they don't have to do it alone. And that not only are you with them, not only is God's people with them, but the Holy Spirit is filling them to do something miraculous so that they can forgive just as God in Christ forgave them. I invite the rest of you to stand. We're going to take some time to worship God with this final song. And if you feel so inclined, go find somebody who's standing there and put your arms around them and just let them know you're with them.
If you enjoyed the sermon, want to learn more about Jesus, or get to know our community, please visit beacon.church to get connected. We would love to hear from you.